I have a question for you today. No surprise there. But here's the question. Might be a little personal. When you forgive someone, do you make them earn it? Yeah, wow. When you forgive someone, and I'm kind of assuming at some point you do forgive someone, but when you forgive someone, do you make them earn it? Talk about it. If you need to meet your neighbor, meet your neighbor. All right. My wife tells me, sorry is as sorry does. And I'll just leave it at that. Sorry is as sorry does. Anyways, this morning we are in Leviticus chapter 1. So turn with me to the book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And as Vonda mentioned earlier, we're kind of just getting started into Leviticus. And so Leviticus chapter 1, give you just a moment to get there. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is one of those that you normally turn right past. But for the next, I don't know, several Sundays, we won't be turning past it. We'll be turning to it. And so Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that he will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. If the offering is a burnt offering from the flock, from either the sheep or the goats, he is to offer a male without defect. He is to slaughter it at the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall throw its blood against the altar on all sides. He is to cut it into pieces, and the priest shall arrange them, including the head and the fat, and on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If the offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he is to offer a dove or a young pigeon. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off the head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He is to remove the crop with its contents and throw it to the east side of the altar where the ashes are. He shall tear it open by the wings, not severing it completely, and then the priest shall burn it on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. And as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to be receptive to you, our minds to be obedient to you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you just a little bit of context for Leviticus first, and we kind of looked at this in more detail last week, but need to kind of go back over it and keep us there. So you know the story of Exodus, how the Israelites were in slavery down in Egypt under Pharaoh. They were groaning, crying out, and you know that the Lord raised up Moses, met Moses at the burning bush and said, Moses, you're going to lead my people out. And Moses says, who am I that I should do that? And God tells Moses not who Moses is. God says, I will be with you. And so the Lord is with Moses. We go through the series of plagues. They come out through the sea. And where do they go? Not straight to the promised land. The Lord brings them to God's self up at Mount Sinai. And the Lord says, you've seen what I've done for you. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I rescued from them, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To myself. And now if you will listen to me, if you'll keep covenant, if you'll obey my voice and do everything I command you, then for me you will be most treasured of all the peoples of the earth. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. And we talked about that in terms of a holy nation, a people set apart to God, a people marked by the presence of God, a people that conforms to God's character. And so that as you interact with this people, you're actually getting to know who God is. They so reflect God. And again, the key is that they listen and that they obey. And if they do that, then they're going to be a kingdom of priests. That they're not going to just be living life for themselves and for their own blessings. Rather, God's blessings will flow through them out to all peoples. And they will take the needs of the peoples around them and bring them to God so that they're not just praying for themselves, they're praying for everybody that's hurting around them. And they're actually teaching the ways of God, making God known to those who don't know God, and those who know God just a little, they're getting to know God better through this people. This is God's purpose for this people. This is God's strategy to kind of reach the world through this people. That's what makes them so treasured. And God wants to dwell right smack in the midst of the people. And so Moses was up on the mountain getting instructions for the tabernacle, God's dwelling place, God's tent where God would camp right in their midst. And you know the story, that while Moses is up getting those tabernacle instructions, the people were down below doing what? They made a golden calf. And they began to treat that golden calf like somehow they could use it to control God and that they were the ones who were in charge. And God was very frustrated with that. That's kind of putting it lightly. But the outcome was that God decided that he was not going to, respond in kind. That God is God and not them. And so, because of who God is, steadfast love, slow to anger, faithful to generation upon generation, that because of who God is, God wasn't going to let their sin break the project. God wasn't going to let their sin cause him to bail out. And so, yeah, there was punishment for the sin, but God says, I'm not quitting on you. Because I am the faithful God. I'm slow to anger. I abound in steadfast love. I show faithfulness to generation upon generation. And yeah, I punish sins, but I don't let those sins break my commitment to the purpose and to making the relationship work. And so they re-covenant. And God reissues the Ten Commandments, and then the people get to work following through on those tabernacle instructions. And at the end of Exodus, glorious passage, God moves in and dwells among the people. And they see his glory over the tent of meeting, and that when God stays put, they stay put. And when God begins to move, they begin to move. And the Lord speaks with Moses at the tent. And that brings us to Leviticus. Now, we talked about this last week, but I just got to ask the question again. What do you know about God? Holy. What do you know about the Israelites? If Brother Smith would hear, what would he say? Stiff-necked. Okay, they are prone to sin, prone to rebel. How do you think this thing's going to work? You got a holy God and a people prone to sin. How long is that going to last? I mean, I shouldn't ask this, but have you ever seen two people kind of get together and in the back of your mind, you're just wondering, how long is that going to last? Because you know one and you know the other and you know, how's that going to last? And most of the time, you're right, it doesn't. And so we're thinking the same thing, that here we have a holy God and here we have this people prone to sin, rebellious, stiff-necked, and we're just kind of watching, thinking, I wonder how that's going to last. How's that going to work? And, you know, it was on God's mind too. And so the first thing the Lord God does after kind of moving in, he says, here's how we can make it work. Leviticus. And so Leviticus, it's all about how to live faithful in the presence of God. It's all about how to live with God present in your midst. You might even think of it this way. It's all about how to survive the presence of God. Kind of a survivor's guide to God dwelling in your midst. And so that's kind of the big picture of Leviticus, that God has moved in. He's dwelling with his people. You know God. You know the people. God certainly knows the people, and God knows God's self. How's this going to work? Let me gift them Leviticus so that we can make this relationship work and I can accomplish my purpose through these people. Okay, are you tracking so far?
Yes.
Now, the first big chunk of Leviticus, and it will probably take us until Christmas to get through it. The first big chunk of Leviticus is about the sacrificial system. So it's chapters 1 through 7. So chapters 1 through 7, it's the sacrificial system, and the sacrificial system is God's gift to them in terms of how they can make the relationship work. Okay, so I can't emphasize that enough, that a lot of times when we look at Old Testament sacrifices, we tend to think kind of from a negative perspective, oh, God's angry and they got to earn God's favor back. They got to somehow earn it. And what we overlook is that this whole thing is a gift from God. That this is how we can make it work. Let me provide this gift for you. And so we'll come back to that later on, but I just need to point that out first. Now, the first offering that we're going to meet is the burnt offering. So there are five different offerings, and we'll probably take a Sunday on each of them. And so we have the burnt offering, and then you have the grain offering, and then you have a peace offering or fellowship offering, and then there is a sin offering and a guilt offering. So in these first seven chapters, we get hear a lot about these five specific offerings. Burnt offering, grain offering, peace or fellowship offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. Today we are focusing on the burnt offering. That's chapter 1. That's where we get started. So let's take a look. We'll pick it up at verse 3. So if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, and you'll notice that there are kind of three categories here. Offerings from the herd, which would be cattle, and males would be bulls. And then offering from the flocks, those would be sheep and goats. And then you'll notice at the end, there's a bird offering. Okay, and you could almost tell somebody's finances by whether they could give a bull, whether they could give a sheep or a goat, or whether they could give a pigeon. Okay, and so it was almost like the Lord is saying, I'm going to set this up so that everybody can participate. And so if you didn't have cattle, it's not too bad for you. It's what do you have? Most people had some sheep, had some goats in this time. But if you happen to not have sheep or not have goats, again, it's not too bad for you. You could offer a pigeon. And pretty much everybody had that. And so the offering was set up so that all could participate in this relationship with God. You weren't removed from participation because of your financial status. And so, but he starts with the bull. And so let's go ahead and read through it, and I'll highlight some stuff as we go. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male, a bull, without defect. Probably need to pause right there. Offering a bull without defect. You could not offer a bull that was lame. That would be unacceptable. Why would that be unacceptable? Well, think about it this way. I mean, at a certain level, I'm blessed because Vonda's allergic to flowers. But let's just say that I was giving her a dozen roses, but three of them were already wilted. How would that be? But I mean, I got a deal on them because I only had to pay for 9 good ones, but it's still a dozen. How's Vonda going to feel? Yeah, kind of like she wasn't worth 12 good ones. Okay, that I was holding back. And so that's kind of what's going on here in terms of an animal without defect, that the Lord expects them to give their best, not a cheap substitute, not scraps, not something that's lame that they need to find a way to get rid of. And so a bull without defect is saying something about the quality of the offering, but even more than saying something about the quality of the offering, it's saying something about the heart of the giver. That the heart is all the way into it, sparing no cost, sparing no expense, not looking for a cheap way out. Now, I'm not even going to ask that. You know one question that came to mind? Have you ever made an offering to God where you're looking for a cheap way out? You know, you made a deal with God, but you're looking for a cheap way out? See, that's the thing, the animal without defect, no cheap ways out. That you are to give your best. And rather than looking for a way to somehow look like you're giving your best, but truth is you're skimming and you're saving something for your... Okay, anyways. So if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the tent of meeting, that's where God dwelt. So when you make this offering, you're really not presenting it to the priest, even though the priests are overseeing it. Who are you actually presenting it to? To God. Okay, and I would just say the same thing with the offerings that you bring here, that, you know, yeah, we're responsible for taking care of that, for deciding what's done with it, but your offering is presented to God. And so that's what's going on with these animals at the entrance to the tent of meeting, that they are being presented to God. Okay, he must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that he will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Okay, this needs unpacked. You place one hand on the head of the animal. Okay, go tell your neighbor, one hand. Not two hands. Okay, there is an offering coming up later on that's a two-hander. Okay, that one happens once a year. Okay, and it's on a goat. And it's just the two hands of the high priest, but that's another Sunday. Today, one hand on the head of the animal. Only one hand. And when you place your one hand on the head of the animal, what you are doing is you are identifying yourself with that animal. Whether it's a bull, whether it's a sheep, whether it's a goat, and presumably as you hold the pigeon in your hand to give to the priest, who are you giving to the priest? Yourself to the Lord. So one hand on the head of the animal means that you are identifying yourself with that animal. And so that as that animal is offered up to God, who's getting offered? You are. Now, we got to be really careful here because it's real easy for us to kind of slip into the mindset that the animal is a substitute that's taking my place. Now, there's some truth in that, that the animal is going to take my place. The animal is going to be somewhat of a substitute for me because it's the animal that's going to be put to death and not me. It's the animal that is going to go up in smoke to the Lord, not me. I'll still be here. So there's a certain sense, and yes, it is kind of a substitute that the animal is being put to death, not me, even though the wages of sin is death and I deserve it. But the problem with substitute language, if we kind of just only see it from that angle, it's almost like the animal becomes a substitute and it's offered to the Lord and I'm not. Okay, you kind of catch? If the animal's taking my place, then it's almost like the animal takes my place and I'm free to go and do my own thing, that the animal was my substitute. Okay, do you see the difference? When the animal represents me, then I'm not free to go do my own thing. I'm actually being offered to the Lord through the animal. And who do I belong to now? I belong to the Lord. It's not my life to go do whatever I want. And so we have to be careful there. Substitute language is helpful, that the animal takes my place, but it's not like the animal takes my place so that I don't have to give myself to the Lord. Rather, the animal takes my place, and by faith, I'm identifying myself with the animal as I place one hand on the head of the animal, so that as that animal is offered up to God, who's getting offered up to God? Me. Okay, are you tracking with that? Man, I got to pause for a moment. I can't help but think about Jesus. Because I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus took my place, he's my substitute, and so praise God, he took my place, and now I can go do whatever I want. But that's not exactly how it works. See, by faith, we identify with him, and Jesus is our ultimate representative. And so when I come to Christ, it's like I'm putting one hand on him, saying that I'm with you, and you represent me. And it's not, hey, you go die so I can go do whatever. It's, hey, you go die, and by faith, I'm dying with you. And I'm offering myself up to God through you. And so again, I cannot emphasize it enough that as the bringer of the offering, that animal, places one hand on the head of the animal, they're identifying themselves with the animal. So that as the animal, as they offer the animal to God, it's not to take their place so that they don't have to offer themselves to God. Rather, they are offering themselves to God through the giving of that animal. Okay, explain that really fast to your neighbor. One hand, what's significant about it? Okay, so the short answer, one hand symbolizes your identification with the animal so that as the animal is offered, you are actually offering yourself. It is a symbolic representation of you. Now, in that verse, verse 4, we also get the purpose of the offering, or a purpose of this offering. So go back to the top of verse 4. The person is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his or her behalf to make atonement for him or her. Make atonement. Okay, that's not a word that we use every day. Every now and then, I'll hear somebody use the phrase trying to atone for themselves, you know, whether they messed up in the first half, and so now the second half, they're trying to atone for themselves. I mean, every now and then I hear it get, but by and large, we don't hear it used. And so the idea behind atonement is that sin has disrupted our relationship with God. Things are not right with God because of our sin. And our sin disrupts relationships with each other. Things are not right. There's wrong in it. And so the idea behind atonement is that you're going to deal with that disruption. And so some will talk about how the sin will be covered by atonement, that God, and to make atonement is to find a way to cover the disruption, to cover the sin. Some prefer to think about it not simply as covering, but also as kind of ransoming. It's like there's a price to be paid for things to be right again. And so to make atonement is to kind of pay that price, pay that ransom, pay that I don't know, fine, if you will, to set things right again. And so to make atonement, that's the purpose of the burnt offering, to kind of cover the sin so that things can be right again, so that there can be peace in the relationship, that there can be reconciliation and forgiveness. And so I just think about that in terms of that's what's behind the burnt offering. It becomes a way to atone for sin, to cover sin, so that sin gets, I don't know, If you want to think paid for, okay. If you want to think covered, okay. There's no one metaphor that captures it all. Now, just thinking more about this in terms of atonement, I think it's important to realize that truth is, when you've done somebody wrong, you can't really just fix it. Like, I mean, think about it in terms of God. How are you going to pay God off? You're not. Okay, and then you just think about it in terms of human relationships. You know, how are you going to pay somebody off when you've done them wrong? Because the truth is, once there's been a wrongdoing, we're really pretty powerless to fix it in and of ourselves. So when I've done God wrong, when I've been a rebel against God, and now I'm bringing an offering to make atonement for our sin, and I'm offering that animal up to God, it's not like I'm buying God off. What I'm doing is I'm coming humbly, Lord, here's my offering. Here's me. And I'm surrendering myself to the Lord and trusting that the Lord will receive me in His mercy. Yeah, there's a price to be paid. There's cost involved. I have to humble myself. I have to give myself. And I do this through this kind of costly sacrifice. But it's a way of giving myself to God, not thinking that, okay, this is how it's going to work. I'm going to pay God this, and then God's going to smile. And I'll be back in His good graces because I bought Him off. No, I am coming humbly, trusting that God in His mercy will receive me. Okay, and if we start thinking about the offering as a payoff, as a way to buy God off, then we have messed up. And that's when we'll get into way later on, the prophets start calling the people out for their offerings because their heart's not right. So atonement, sin getting covered or sin getting dealt with so that there can be reconciliation. And it's costly, yes, and it's a ransom to kind of be paid, if you will, but it's a little bit different in the sense that I'm offering myself through the animal, that there's no way that the animal or I can kind of undo the damage that's been done. Let's go a little bit further with this. Purposes. So that's the number one purpose, is the atonement. But we also find burnt offerings kind of serving some other purposes as we move through Scripture. Atonement's the one that gets highlighted here in Leviticus 1. But burnt offerings were offered daily. And they could be offered by the priest representing the whole community, or it could be an individual bringing their burnt offering to the tent of meeting and eventually to the temple. Burnt offerings were kind of symbolic of giving your whole self. So here's another thing that you need to know about burnt offerings. Yes, the one-handed thing. Yes, the atonement. But unique to the burnt offering, nobody gets anything to eat. So the animal is skinned, and the priest who's doing the work, they get to keep the hide. But the rest of the animal, all the cuts of meat, the fat, everything, except the hide, it's offered up to God on the fire. And it becomes a pleasing aroma to God. Again, in all the other offerings by fire, somebody's going to eat. Okay, in the fellowship offering, everybody eats. In the sin offering and the guilt offering, the priests and their families eat. But in the burnt offering, no humans are eating. Nobody gets anything. Well, the priest gets the skin, the hide. But other than that, Everything is on the fire and everything is offered up to God. And they don't pull anything off the fire. So in the peace offering, all the meat goes on the fire, but then the meat is taken off and God gets the fat. In the sin offering and the guilt offering, all the meat goes on the fire, but the meat's taken off for the priests and their family to eat. God gets the fat, you get nothing. Okay, but the burnt offering, nobody's eating. The whole animal goes up to God. Okay, what's being said there? That in the burnt offering, it's an offering of total consecration to God, total devotion to God. That God, through this offering, remember one hand on the head of the animal? That through this offering, God, I am giving you my whole self. And I'm not taking anything back. I'm not pulling anything off the fire. God, it's all yours because I'm all yours. Okay, are you seeing it? Are you getting it? And so they would make this burnt offering on behalf of the whole community. So it's the whole community offering themselves as a people up to God. And this would happen daily. Or it could be an individual offering themselves up to God. God, I am yours, male or female. And you might make an offering like this because you have a deep, deep need. And you're crying out to God to hear your prayer. And so as part of that cry, you offer yourself completely to God. God, I'm yours. I need you. You're our only hope. And it could be that God has heard your prayer and that God has responded in such a way that you are just overwhelmed and you can't help but go back and offer a burnt offering. God, I am yours. Thank you. And so they can be made out of gratitude. They can be made because you're seeking God to help with something. They can be made just in terms of, Lord, you know that I'm yours. And so this way of kind of growing the relationship through the burnt offering of giving yourself deeply and completely and fully to God. And again, nothing gets pulled off. It's irrevocable. That it's too easy for us to kind of make the offering and then want to pull stuff off the fire. And God, I'll give you my all, but then you take this back. And the thing about the burnt offering is that nothing gets taken back from God. And so it becomes a symbolic way, not simply of dealing with sin, but a symbolic way of totally offering yourself to God. Now, so that's kind of the purposes of the burnt offering, the atonement, but also consecration or the full commitment. And that can be done in terms of, you know, God, I need you. And so you're giving yourself to God, or God, thank you, I'm yours. Or just this sense of giving yourself to God and growing in your relationship with God in that way. Same principle in terms of if it's a goat or a sheep. And same principle in terms of if it's a bird, if it's a pigeon. And so it's that same principle in terms of God gets it all, God gets me. Now, I want to wrestle a little bit more with it. Kind of the way we look at it is like, I'm giving it. Like it's my goat, it's my sheep, it's my bull, it's my bird. And I'm the one making the offering. It represents me. Would you turn with me to chapter 17 of Leviticus? And it's one verse, and it's kind of in an odd place, but verse 11. And I'm going to start at verse 10 just to give you a little bit of context. It's some food instructions and about how you're not supposed to eat blood. Okay, so Leviticus 17:10. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. Verse 11, key verse. For the life of a creature is in the blood. So blood was sacred. It's where the life was at. So for the life of a creature is in the blood. and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Underline that. Highlight it. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. Who's giving the blood? God. So it's not simply me bringing an animal that happens to be mine. God's the one who's actually providing. Okay, so I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So here's how I'm thinking about this. That if I'm just thinking about offerings in terms of what I give, I'm missing it. If I just read these opening chapters of Leviticus in terms of what the Israelites are supposed to bring to God, I'm missing it. Because the truth is that God is the one who provides the blood to make atonement. Okay, how do we get at this? Well, let's talk about Jesus first. So Jesus comes, and he dies on the cross, and we think about Jesus dying on the cross in our place. We think about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We think about Jesus as our representative, as that one who was blameless, who was perfect, who was flawless. And so that he becomes our representative, and he is offered, and we identify by faith in with him by faith. And so that as he offers himself up, we're offering ourselves up, right? You with me so far? So it's like Jesus is the one who, almost like we are giving ourselves through him. But where did Jesus come from? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So Jesus isn't simply my representative. Jesus is also God's representative. He does nothing on his own, that everything he does, it's in obedience with the Father, to the Father. The Father shows him all things, hides nothing from him in terms of the Father's will. And so Jesus is completely obedient to the Father who is giving him. Okay, and sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we're good with Jesus dying for our sins. He takes my place. Sometimes we think, well, it's too bad that Jesus died, that he didn't deserve to die, but it's a wicked world, and it was inevitable that somebody as righteous as him was going to end up dead. No. I mean, yes, that's true, but that's not the whole truth. The scripture teaches us, Jesus taught us, that his death was God giving him. And that through his death, through God's provision, our sins are atoned for. Our sins are covered. And we can actually be brought to a place where we give ourselves through him. But it starts with God's giving. And so these Old Testament offerings, we have to remind ourselves, wait a minute, yes, the focus is on them bringing and putting a hand so that the animal represents them, but who provided the blood? God did. So God is the one who is making a way for reconciliation to take place. Okay, another angle. Years ago, our oldest daughter, Rebecca, learning to ride a bike without training wheels. And trying to be a good dad, trying to help her learn to ride that bike without training wheels. And she was counting on me to hold on. Okay, and so she's picking up speed and I'm running. And in those days I could run. And I'm running and holding on. And she's saying, Dad, don't let go. And I'm thinking, but I know she has this. And so you know what I did. I let go and she crashed and burned. I let go and she crashed and I burned. And she was devastated and I was devastated because she had trusted me and I let go and broke her trust And she got skinned up. I can report that we worked our way through it. But think about this for a moment. I broke her trust. I hurt her. What can I do to fix that? I mean, at some level, there's nothing I can do to fix that. Because not simply did she have skinned up knees, but we had broken trust and a broken heart. And when it comes to breaking somebody's heart, there's really nothing we can do to fix their heart. I mean, I can make all kinds of promises to her, and we can go get all kinds of ice cream, and we can try all kinds of things, but the truth is, I can't undo what I did. And I mean, that's just training wheels and a bicycle. Think about some of the bigger things of life. And so once it's out there, how do you undo it? You know, some of you have heard it said that sin is like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you can't get it back in. Okay, and so that's out there. So how's this thing going to work? Well, I mean, I broke her heart. But she still wants a relationship with me. I mean, I'm her dad. And so the only way that that relationship goes forward, really, is for Rebecca to kind of, because it would have been very easy for her to just kind of close her off. Dad, I'm not riding with you. I'm not, you know, and it'd be very easy to get kind of closed, hard-hearted even towards me. Like, you hurt me. Can't trust you. The only way it goes forward is not so much about what I do, although I do have a part to play. But it's only going to go forward if she decides, best way I know how to put it, if she decides to kind of break her own heart open and let me back in. Are you kind of picturing it? That when we break somebody's heart, the first response is to close up. I'm not going to get hurt again. You don't deserve to be in my life. I'm walling myself off. And we can do all kinds of stuff, but we can't undo the damage that we did. Unless that person, the one we hurt, that we broke their heart, that they're willing to kind of break their own heart back open and let me back in. And now it will still take time to redevelop trust, and I'll have to earn her trust, but I can't buy her off to where she'll let me back in. She's got to break her own heart open and let me back in. See, I think that's what's going on in the burnt offering. I think that's what's going on in the cross of Jesus. That in the burnt offering, God is actually breaking God's heart open and saying, look, my heart is torn open. I have torn it. I'm providing the blood. And I'm inviting you to come humbly offering yourself back to me. Are you catching it? The offering itself is not going to break God's heart open. Only God breaks God's heart open. And God says, this is how we'll make it work. That I will break my heart open. This is who I am. This is my commitment. That when you sin, I'm committed to breaking my heart. It's going to be work. And it's going to be costly, and it's going to be, how costly did it get? His son. But I'm going to break my heart open so that you can humbly offer yourself to me. And there'll be reconciliation. And so yes, that offering represents me, but it also represents God. In the same way that Jesus represents us, but he especially represents God. Giving himself, breaking his heart open, that our sins can be atoned for and covered with his life, with his blood, and that we can be reconciled and know his peace. And yeah, that should change how we live. And that should change how we go about life. And that's, at some level, that's the rest of Leviticus. Kind of how to live as a redeemed people, how to live as a reconciled people, how to live as... But prone to sin, God says, basically, I'm prone to break my heart open again for you. So that atonement can be made, sin can be dealt with, and we can continue on in this relationship. Because God, that's who God is. So, I don't know what the Lord is actually talking to you about this morning. I don't know what's coming to your mind in terms of where you're at. Have you simply been seeing Jesus as kind of your substitute so that you can do whatever? Have you been truly offering yourself up to God through Jesus? Have you received God's offering of Jesus to you? I don't know exactly where you're at. Are you taking stuff off the fire to where the Lord has given his son, but you're not really giving your full self? And you're taking parts of your life back from him instead of living surrendered fully to him. So I don't know what the Lord might be talking to you about this morning, but I'm pretty sure he's talking. And I know one thing, he desires to have you, the full you. And I also know one other thing. He has provided so that the full you can come to him. And that's the wonderful news of Leviticus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are absolutely humbled that you would provide a way for us to come. That you wouldn't just ask of us, but that you would so give of yourself to make a way for us to come to you. Especially the giving of your son. We pray, Father, that as you break your heart open to receive us, that our hearts would be broken enough to come to you. Humbly, fully, completely. And give us grace to live lives that are consecrated to you, to where we don't just kind of show up and put everything on the fire for the moment, and then as soon as we think you're not looking, we start pulling meat off for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to live fully surrendered to you. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, and empower us to receive what you've given to us. Thank you for breaking your heart for us in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Vonda to play. And just as she plays, spend a little more time in prayer. And just kind of some quiet conversation with the Lord. And then in a moment, I'll come forward and we'll take communion together. Symbolically receiving how God has made a way for us to come to him and offering ourselves to him. But as Vonda plays, I invite you to just kind of be quiet and just kind of let the Lord speak to you and say what you need to say to the Lord.